morning. And there's just a few things that I want to look at. Of course, we all talk about the temptation of Jesus. After he was baptized, he was baptized at 30 years of age. That was the time that the Hebrew priests would enter the ministry. They would spend the first 30 years growing up and being prepared, going to school and all that good stuff. And then at 30 years of age, they would be anointed to come into the ministry, to represent Israel before the holy place. And so, in like manner, Jesus was anointed into his ministry. You know, the earthly priest, the Hebrew priest, they would have oil poured on them that would represent the Holy Spirit of God. Not so with our heavenly priest, Jesus. When he was baptized, what happens? The Spirit descended on him like a dove. He got the real anointing. He got the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so that was the beginning of his earthly ministry. Everything up to this point was all in preparation for it. All of the travels, being chased out of the country, traveling from here to there, and all of these experiences that he gained were to prepare him for a life of wandering. Because as he said to one rich man, the foxes have dens to live in, but the Son of Man doesn't have a pillow to lay his head on. Amen. Only a rock. So, Jesus, after he is baptized, then he goes into his time of trial. 40 days of fasting. Now, this in itself is no supernatural feat. The human body, when you are 30 years of age, can easily handle a 40-day fast. I have fasted for 40 days. I won't try it at this age. There's too many things that can go wrong at this age, all right? But when you're in your prime, a 40-day fast is, it will draw you closer to God. I'm up here today because of a 40-day fast, because there was a time when God was calling me back into full-time ministry, and the first step was I quit my job. Second step was I told Terry, which she joyfully responded to, and she wasn't all excited about it, but then, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And we entered into a time of fasting and prayer, and every day we'd get up and get ready for the day, and I would just spend it in prayer and fasting, surrounded by different versions of the Bible and different, you know, resource material, and I was just pouring myself into the Word of God, pouring the Word of God into my spirit. And one day I got up and ready to go back upstairs and to my little loft and do it again, and the Holy Spirit says, let's go get in the car, we're going for a ride. And I ended up out here in Katy. I passed through Katy 100 times, but I'd never been to Katy. And I was pretty sure that God had made a mistake. But and so we've been out here since the mid-80s, praising God and working for Him. So Jesus went through this time of preparation. When you fast, the flesh is weakened. And the spirit, if you're filling yourself with the Word of God and prayer, as you should be during a fast, then the spirit is strengthened. It's built up. D.L. Moody said that within each of us resides a black dog and a white dog. And if you feed the black dog, it will be victorious. If you feed the white dog, it will be victorious. All right? So in a fast, you're feeding the white dog. You're feeding the Holy Spirit. Amen? And then the flesh is weakened. And so when the flesh was the weakest, that's when the enemy approached Jesus. And you know, he didn't approach Jesus with theology. He didn't approach him with who he really is. He approached him in a way that would appeal to that weakness, to his hunger that he was in. He was appealing to the flesh. He wasn't appealing to the spirit. His devil had to know how mighty Jesus was going to be at that moment in spirit. But oh boy, that flesh was weak. And here's a chance to appeal to it. And so it says here that the adversary came to him. And you know, we use the word Satan, which is actually a Greek word. It's the adversary, the word that is used so many times in the Bible is actually translated the adversary. And that means it's a legal term. Because the Bible says, where is Satan right now? Anybody can tell me where Satan is? Huh? Okay. All right. So right now, for the most part, Satan's in heaven. He accuses the brethren day and night. Amen? He's the accuser of the brethren, where he stands before the throne of God, according to the Bible, and he accuses us day and night. What does that mean? That means if Dale goes ahead and there's a lot of bad things I could say, but let's say I go ahead and roll a stop sign. Not exactly a cardinal sin, but I roll a stop sign, and I know in my heart of hearts I broke the law, and God tells me that I'm supposed to obey the laws of the land. So I have just sinned. Oh, but Pastor, it really makes no difference. I have chosen to do the wrong thing. No matter what I may have, you know, I've compromised, and therefore it's sin. All right, when that happens, Satan says, look at Dale. He's supposed to be your preacher, isn't he? Yeah, big bad preacher. He just broke the law. He just rolled that stop sign. And Jesus stands up and he says, Father, my blood was shed for that sin. All right? When you understand that that goes on before God's throne day and night, not that there's any nighttime in heaven, but there is here, it kind of is a motivation to make better choices. Because I don't want to be the excuse that Satan has to accuse the brethren. Amen? And so the adversary is going to be the prosecuting attorney, the one that brings the charges before the court. This is what this person has done. He's broken this law, and the law says this is the punishment for breaking the law. That's Satan's job. Yes, Satan is as a lion roaming about, devouring whom he can, seeking whom he may devour. But his place, he's been relieved of his power in heaven. He doesn't lead any angels in heaven, but he is there accusing us before the throne of God day and night. Amen? Don't like it, but that's what the Bible says is happening. I hate it that there's somebody knocking me out to God every time I mess up. Alright? But it is. So the adversary came to Jesus. He comes to us. He came to Jesus. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God. Alright? So what's he doing? He is questioning the very purpose for Jesus' existence. Now, Jesus, we know that at least from the age of 12, Jesus knew who he was. Because when the family went to Jerusalem, and then they left, but Jesus got left behind, and they found him in the temple teaching the teachers, and they kind of chewed him out. What are you doing here? You scared the life out of us. What was his reply? Who can tell me? Know you not that I must be about my Father's business? Well, his earthly father's a carpenter. Was he about the carpenter's business? Well, he might do that when he gets home, but he knew at 12 years of age that he was the Son of God. All right? And you must understand, folks, that Satan knew who Jesus was. From the time he was born, Satan was doing everything he could to destroy Jesus, to kill Jesus. That's why they had to flee the country, because he motivated Herod to kill all the babies that were born during that time in Bethlehem. Amen? Satan knew who Jesus was. Satan's been watching this young man. Satan is beginning to understand, this is somebody I got to get out of the way, or he's going to cause me a lot of problems. And so, at the same time, Jesus, maybe at 12 years of age, understands, I am the Son of God. How many times do you think Satan came to Jesus in those time between 12 and 30 and tried to make him doubt that he was the Son of God? Amen? I mean, how many days go by where Satan doesn't try to tempt you? Or is it on a daily, hourly almost basis that he's tempting us? Amen? So you think that from age 12 to 30, Satan just left Jesus alone? Satan knew what Jesus was called to do. Jesus knew the Old Testament, Satan knew the Old Testament prophecies. Satan knew this is his adversary down here. And I believe, in my own heart of hearts, that there probably wasn't a day gone by when the devil didn't make sure that Jesus was taunted in some way that would make him question who he was and what his task was all about. You don't think that he was born an illegitimate child as far as society was concerned. That was a shame that the whole family had to bear all of Jesus' life. That was a shame that Mary had to bear. You don't think that little kids don't talk? You think that they don't taunt? And you don't think that Satan was there taking Jesus' childhood friends and poking at him and saying, yeah, go ahead and ask him about his daddy, and whatever. Man, this is something I believe that Jesus had been tested over time and time again. And so, what's the first thing that Satan does? He's got Jesus in a weakened condition now. He's been fasting for 40 days, and he comes along and he says, if you are the Son of God. And right then, Jesus is saying, what are you talking about? If I'm the Son of God. I am the Son of God. But Satan's got his attention. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Alright? And I'm telling you what, piece of bread, loaf of bread right about then, was looking awful good. After 40 days, oh yeah, I'll take a loaf of bread. Alright? But Jesus never reacted. He always responded. And he responded with God's word. Jesus answered, said to him, it is written. Pulls out his King James Bible and says, it is written that is not by bread alone that man can live, but every word of God. Alright. Round one, ding, 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 goes to Jesus. Amen. Round two comes around. Then Satan takes him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth in a short time. I don't know, it was just a panoramic view. Satan, who has been made the Lord of this world, I'm sure he is able to bend the laws of physics or whatever. And he showed Jesus every kingdom on the earth. And he says to him, I give you all this power and its glory, which are entrusted to me, and I will give it to whom I pleased. And I often thought about that. Is this an empty boast by Satan? All these kingdoms, all this power, all this authority has been given to me. Well, who gave it to him? Did God give it to him? No, we did. Adam, and theologians have a word called, he's called our federal headship of Adam, the federal headship of Adam. When he decided that he was going to go with Eve and the apple rather than stand against sin, that's when Adam gave everything to Satan. Just gave it to him. The world, everything was created for mankind. All authority was given to mankind. But Adam had to make a choice. All I gotta say is Eve must have been quite a knockout. Because, see, the reason that Adam is responsible for the fall and not for Eve is because Adam knew the choice he was making. Eve was deceived. Satan successfully deceived Eve. Oh no, God's just being a meanie. He doesn't want you to be like him. You eat this, you'll be just like God. And what does Eve say? Well, that sounds like a pretty good deal. Alright. And so she partook, and then it says she gave it to her husband to eat. Now at that point, you know, Adam can't say, oh, I don't know where she got the fruit. Alright. Now he knew what that looked like. You know, in Western society we say it's an apple, but in that era, and that area of the world, apples don't exist. It was probably a pomegranate or something like that. I don't know. But believe me, I know that Adam knew what that tree looked like and the fruit of that tree. And he knew that he knew that he knew. You've got to stay away from this. And so when Eve handed him that fruit, he knew what it was. And he was the one who had received the command directly from God. Don't eat. Okay? And he did it anyhow. And so, guess what? We gave this world to Satan. Through Adam. Adam gave it all away. He had all the power. He had all the authority. And he foolishly, not recognizing what he had, gave it all to Satan. Now, there are people that are still doing that today. Amen? Blessed beyond blessed beyond blessed. And they fall into temptation, even though they know that they know that they know better, and yet they give it all away for a moment of pleasure with sin. Amen? And so, Jesus did not argue with him about having the authority, about having the power. You don't see Jesus saying, "Are you lying, old devil? You can't give that me." No. Jesus didn't rebuke Satan because Jesus knew that Satan was right. Alright? And so, Satan goes ahead. "If you therefore will worship me, it will all be yours." So what is Satan doing? Satan is saying, "Jesus, I know what you're here to do. You are here to make the kingdom of heaven, to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. And boy, do I have a shortcut for you. And if you will just bow down and worship me, you don't have to work anymore. It'll all be yours. I will give you all of this if you will but bow down and worship me." And if Jesus would have suckered into that, we wouldn't be here today. Amen? The plan of salvation would have been destroyed right then. But what did Jesus do? He answered, he said to him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Amen? Alright. I mean, I will go ahead and honor my boss at work. I will honor my wife. I will do, you know, I will be what is required in polite society. But when it comes to worship, that's reserved for God. Amen? And so I will worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem. made him to stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God. Notice how he's always hitting that. If you really think you are. Are you sure? Really? Well, if you are, then prove it. Throw yourself down for here, for it is written. See, Satan knows Bible too. That he will command his angels concerning you. That's the psalm that we just read this morning. To watch over you. And that they will take you up into their arms so that even your foot will not strike a stone. Alright? So here's old Satan reciting the word back to Jesus who is the word. That doesn't work either. Amen? Alright. And Jesus answered and said to him, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Then the adversary was through with all his temptations. He left him for some time. Now, I just want to look at something real quick here, and then we'll bring this to a close. Verse 12, Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And this is testing the Lord your God. You will not put your Lord God to the test. And that is what the Bible calls the sin of presumption. To presume upon God. You see, some people think, well, I know what the Word of God says, and therefore I have God in a genie's bottle. And I know what the Word of God says, so when I proclaim something in Jesus' name according to the Word of God, God has to do it. That is the sin of presumption. Amen? I have been guilty of the sin of presumption. And that was quite the spanking that I got from that. Presumed to get this guy out of a financial bind that he was in, somebody that we were hiring and back when I was in business, and so we got him out of that financial bind. Yay, us! Until we found out that God had him in that financial bind. He was in that bind because God had taught him some things about finances and he didn't listen. And when he went ahead and did some cosigning stuff, nobody here cosigns for anybody, right? Don't cosign. The Bible says don't. You do not pledge for another person's loan. So we got $30,000 we paid to get this guy out of the bind. And come to find out, we stepped into God's place. You know how the Bible says that God is a jealous God? I found out personally, He's a jealous God. And He will whip you. Oh! The most profitable business, 3.5 years we became the largest business of its kind in the United States, the third largest in the world. That's how God had blessed that company. I mean, it was unreal how much money was rolling in. And in a matter of 2 months from that day, we were bankrupt. And the company went away. God wasn't finished with us. Bob and I both confessed the sin of presumption and learned from it. And God came along and made the company twice as big as it was before. And it became a very profitable company. But, see, it's sin of presumption is something you got to be careful about, stepping into God's place. And so when Satan is tempting Jesus, well, go ahead and throw yourself down from this temple. And you don't have to worry because the angels are going to come and be a parachute for you and lower you down gently. Well, that's called putting God to the test. Don't put God to the test. There's one place in Scripture where it says you can put God to the test. And Malachi, test me herein, saith the Lord, and see if I won't pour out for you blessings that you cannot. And it has to do with being faithful to God. He says, you can test me there. Amen? So anyhow, we fight a pretty awesome adversary. He knows our every weakness. And he is just waiting for us to show a sign of weakness so that he can jump in there. But I want you to see something, that Satan's greatest monuments can become God's greatest testimonies. Because on that same pinnacle of that temple that Satan took Jesus up there, it's something like 300 and some odd feet to the stone path below. It's quite a fall. That's why this was no, it wasn't jump out the window on the first floor, okay? I mean, this was really, it was several hundred feet in the air. It's a death fall, all right? But on that same pinnacle, all right, the enemies of Christ took James, the pastor of Jerusalem. And when he refused to deny Christ, they threw him off that pinnacle to the courtyard below. But it didn't kill him. He was mortally wounded. But after he hit the ground, he pulled himself back up on his knees and went to praying for his persecutors. And they came along and finished him off. And even though some would say, well, then that pinnacle of that temple, that, you know, that big distance, how would, what Satan would use to try to destroy the Word and the will of God, God can use to show the world, my people, my church is bigger than that. Because in just 20 years from the time that James was thrown off that to his death, that pinnacle would be there no longer. Jerusalem would fall in A.D. 70, and that temple would be torn down stone by stone until no stone stood upon another. And what everybody thought was so great, oh, certain death is here, says Satan. Oh, You'll renounce your Christ if we throw you off this place, says the world. But God said, now I'll just reduce it to a pile of rubble, and in the end, God's will wins out. And because of the testimony, the victory of Jesus that day, and the testimony of James some 20, 25 years later, we have the church today. Amen? Amen. So it pays to hold true to the Word of God. Hold true to Christ. It may be hard. Matter of fact, Jesus guaranteed it would be hard. In this world, he says, you will suffer tribulation. But don't be concerned. I've overcome the world, he said. Amen? And so it takes a true believer to truly stand in the time of temptation. And I'm trusting that each one of us here have that kind of faith. Amen? Because in the flesh, we can't do it. But in the power of God, we can. Father God, thank you for your love.